Hope has been very much in my thoughts, especially in these last couple of years and all that's been going on. Because you keep hearing, at least I keep hearing over and over again, that there's so many people that feel like they do not have hope. Unfortunately, we've heard those stories of suicides where they gave up the hope that there was anything would ever change, that there was anything to live for. And to me, that is so sad because we understand, because we know what it is to experience hope, because we have had that hope fill our hearts with the coming of Jesus into our lives. That when we know that when there's Jesus in our lives, there's hope. And sometimes it almost seems like an arrogant thing. I know we have a family member that's dealing with some issues that they serve overseas, and they've had to postpone their return just because of some issues that are going on. And yet, they're a little frustrated, but they have that hope or that confidence that God's going to work through this, that, you know, with the Lord's help and His timing, things are going to fall into place. Now, some might say that that's a little bit of wishful thinking, but it goes deeper than that. When you know God, and that He has a purpose and a plan for your life. How many can honestly say there have been times when you've said, God, I don't understand, why is this happening? We've all been there, I think. If you haven't, just hang on. Your day will come. But we've learned, you know, Andre Crouch, now for you, us old folk, we know the name. He was a gospel singer back kind of in the early days of the Jesus movement. He sang a song, I think he won a Dove Award for, said, through it all, I've learned to trust in Jesus. If I'd never had a problem, I'd never know that God could solve them. I'd never know what faith in God could do. See, that's that hope that we have. Not a vain, wishful thinking that there's never going to be any problems, or there's never going to be any struggles, or there's never going to be any setbacks, but that somehow, some way, Even being one-winged, God can work through those things. And thinking of that, let me say thanks to everybody that stepped up last week for Tom, who brought the message last week, and I know others emceed and did the worship. I think Brendan led worship last week. One of the nice things about the medicine they give you is it kind of makes you forget stuff. So, but I'm so thankful when I was not able to be here after my surgery that, you know, family of God just stepped up, and, you know, and honestly, I had that confidence that, you know what, God could show up even if I wasn't here. Isn't that an amazing thing? I won't follow that rabbit trail. There, ask me later about the old story about the pastor who went on vacation or had a conference and some young buck filled into him. And anyway, now I'm starting to tell the story, so I'm not going to do that. But see, the thing is that we have hope. And when you look at us, I mean, as a church, we are an Assembly of God church. And in the Assemblies of God, we have four core beliefs. Don't get scared out there. I'm only going to talk about one of them today. We're not going to go through all four. Anybody want to help me out here? Four core beliefs. Pardon? Healing. Salvation. The Lord's return, and baptism in the Holy Spirit. Very good. You passed your first thing. If you're a Royal Ranger, you should have known that. How many were Royal Rangers? Am I the only guy that's been Royal Rangers? That's the 4 points on the Royal Ranger emblem, or the 4 gold points. So anyway, salvation. See, the thing is all those core beliefs provide hope. In salvation, we have hope that life can change. That when God saves, He transforms us. I mean, we could probably spend the rest of the morning just going around the room and each of us sharing a little bit of our testimony about this is how my life changed when I came to faith in Christ. Now, for some, like my children who came to know the Lord at a very young age, I remember some of their times when I know when our son, back when he was in Rainbows, which is 3 through 5 year olds, but during the lesson, the teacher said, was giving a lesson about who Jesus is and what he came to do, and do you want to receive Jesus in your life? And he came home that Wednesday night and said, I asked Jesus into my heart tonight. Somewhere probably 4 or 5 years old, and you're thinking, well, how can it? But you know what? It took. Now, he doesn't have any, you know, wild stories about I used to drink and chew and smoke and go with those who do. Sort of great, you know, but you know what? One testimony is as valid as the other because we're all saved by grace. And that's the hope that we have that salvation brings us. My life can change by the power of God. That's what we're talking about when we're celebrating the Lord's Supper. God changed my life. Because of that, I have hope. Healing, hope that the effects of sin will not last forever. And hope that God intervenes in my life. See, that's where the great divide comes in between us and those who are not of the faith. Is for so many people, everything is materialistic. There is no soul. There is no spiritual realm. There is no God. But see, for us, we look and go, well, then how do you explain how God heals? And it's happening right here. This is why we have prayer partners every week, because we're asking God to intervene in our lives. Now, sometimes God chooses to use the doctor to fix dumb guy mistakes. My doctor surgeon told me about half his business was dumb guy mistakes, so I didn't feel quite so bad. But that thought, God intervenes in our lives. We have friends who, one of our friends back in Springfield, Faye, it's been, I think, almost 25 years ago, the doctors told her she had so many months to live because of cancer. Well, that was 25 years ago, and she's still here because God touched her life. Now, I'll be honest, I'm not smart enough to understand why we pray for some people and they get healed. We pray for others and they die. But if they die in the faith, then ultimately they got their ultimate healing because they get to go be with Jesus. And when body and soul are reunited, they're going to be in an incorruptible, immortal body that will never again know pain or sickness or death. Or even as my nurse pointed out, yes, I do have a lot of age spots on my hand. I'm not sure how they got there, but it's just like overnight they showed up. But see, healing brings us hope. God intervenes in our lives. The baptism in the Holy Spirit. Hope that we are not on our own in this life, and that it's possible to live for God, to experience His presence every day. I am so thankful that we don't have to come to this building and that it's the only place in our community or any of the other churches. Wouldn't it be sad if once you left here, you just kind of had that sense of, oh, I'm leaving the presence of God. I got to come back to... Now, I think God meets us in special ways when we gather together in His name as the family of God. And part of that is when we're here, our focus is on God, on worshiping Him. And thank you, Kara, for leading us so wonderfully in worship this morning. But that baptism in the Holy Spirit, where not only is He with us, but He lives in us. The hope that we have. That God is there. He really, truly does dwell with us every single day, everywhere we go. That we're not on our own. That's what Jesus called Him. Now, the King James translated it as the Comforter. We used to sing, the Comforter has come. That's not in tune, but, you know. Some describe it as helper or advocate. The Greek word, but look, see, I paid for Bible college knowledge. I got to share some of this to make it feel like I earned got my money's worth here. But is paraclete, which basically means one who stands alongside or an advocate, kind of like a lawyer one who's there to be alongside to help you. That's what the Holy Spirit is. He's there for us to walk with us and help us. But the one I want to focus on this morning is the return of Jesus, the second coming of Jesus. The scripture refers to it as the blessed hope. And to me, it's that hope, that hope we have in the return of Jesus is that God is in control and is working to complete his plan of redemption, that in all the craziness for those few times I actually watch the news during the week, and it seems like the world's going bonkers, it's not that I don't care. I do care. And it's not, but I choose not to live fearfully. Why? Because I know Jesus is coming back, that all these things that are happening are part of God's plan. In a sense, you would think, as crazy and as wild and as unsettled as the world is, rather than giving in to fear, people would start thinking, there's got to be something better than this. And maybe reach out to God, because he is near all of us. Our blessed hope. We read in Titus chapter 2, beginning in verse 11, these words, "For the grace of God has been revealed, bringing salvation to all people. And we are instructed to turn from godless living and sinful pleasures. We should live in this evil world with wisdom, righteousness, and devotion to God. But we look forward with hope to that wonderful day when the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, will be revealed. He gave his life to free us from every kind of sin, to cleanse us and to make us his very own people, totally committed to doing good deeds." The second coming of Jesus. Now, to be honest, it's one of those things that's sometimes, you know, especially when people who do not have faith in God, they look at you and say, well, people have been talking about the return of Jesus for years and it hasn't happened. Well, that's true. I can remember back when part of my testimony is I started going to church, it was probably about 13, 12, 13, 14, somewhere there. Memory fades with time. But our pastor, Pastor Hamilton, Bill Hamilton, he loved to preach on the second coming. And I honestly was convinced that I would not graduate from high school before Jesus came back. Well, if you haven't figured it out, I'm no longer in high school. Kelly was given a very hard time by people in our church in Springfield because as Cassie, our oldest, was getting closer to the teenage years, she kept saying, "I cannot deal with teenagers. Jesus has to come back before I have teenagers." So on the Sunday after Cassie turned 13, I think it was Pastor George got up and announced from the pulpit. He goes, "Well, we're sad today that Kelly was wrong. Jesus has not come back yet. She has a teenager." And, you know, but you think about those things. And there is I'll be honest, there are times it's like, okay, Lord, I know your word says this, and we see the things that you talked about. Paul wrote, I think it's in 2 Timothy, about in the last days perilous times shall come, and you read about all those terrible things that are happening, and you're going, yeah, that's our world. Jesus talked about wars and rumors of wars, and you know, we don't always hear a lot about it, but there's a tremendous amount of conflict going on in our world today, that because most of the time it doesn't necessarily affect us in the U.S., so our news doesn't report on it, but it's happening. Talk to Wayne, he can share with you some things that there are believers over in the Middle East that are trying to reach the Middle East, that they have news out of Afghanistan that you're never going to hear on the national news, but it's about believers who have chosen to stay despite the circumstances, because they feel like God has called them to stay and endure the persecution, because they must tell others about Jesus. Because Jesus is the only hope that this world has. Jesus is coming again. And Why do we believe that? Well, because we believe that's what the Word of God teaches us, and we believe in the truth of Scripture. Jesus said he would come back. We read in Matthew 24, verses 37 to 42. When the Son of Man returns, of course, Son of Man refers to Jesus, it will be like it was in Noah's day. In those days before the flood, the people were enjoying banquets and parties and weddings right up to the time Noah entered his boat. People didn't realize what was going to happen until the flood came and swept them away. This is the way it will be when the Son of Man comes. Two men will be working together in the field. One will be taken, the other left. Two women will be grinding flour at the mill. One will be taken, the other left. So you too must keep watch, for you don't know what day your Lord is coming. Jesus talked about this, that as part of God's plan, there would come a day he would return for his own. The Bible describes this as the bride of Christ. And there is going to be a wedding in heaven, the wedding of the bride of the Lamb and of his bride. And again, I don't know that I'm smart enough to explain every little passage and exactly where it fits in, but this I do know. Jesus said he was coming back. And I'm going to believe him when he said that, because I've learned to believe everything else he said that has come true in my life. So Jesus said it. After the resurrection, angels confirmed Jesus' return in Acts chapter 1, verses 9 through 11. After saying this, Jesus was taken up into a cloud while they were watching, the disciples, and they could no longer see him. As they strained to see him rising into heaven, two white-robed men suddenly stood among them. "Men of Galilee," they said, "why are you standing here staring into heaven? Jesus has been taken from you into heaven, but someday he will return from heaven in the same way you saw him go." God sent angels to confirm to these early believers and to even us today that the same Jesus that went away, he's coming back. And there was a part of me that wanted to do a montage of all the rapture songs that I could think of. Going back to Andre Crouch, he did a whole bunch of them. My favorite is "Just Like He Said He Would, He's Coming Back for Me." People, get ready, Jesus is coming. Soon we'll be going home. Let's see, "Stepping on the clouds, we'll see Jesus rise to meet him in the air." I'm showing my age, aren't I? Some of you are going, "Oh, I've never heard of those." But I've heard a few of the newer songs that remind us that Jesus is coming soon. The early church taught the return of Jesus. Paul, in writing to the Thessalonians, that's probably the most famous passage we have, or the most well-known passage we have about the return of Jesus. Chapter 4, verses, I'm just going to read 13 and 14. It says, "And now, dear brothers and sisters, we want you to know what will happen to believers who have died, so you will not grieve like people," listen to this, "who have no hope." Hope, it's in there. "For since we believe that Jesus died and was raised again to life, we also believe that when Jesus returns, God will bring back with him the believers who have died." Now, I'm going to stop there, but hopefully you're familiar. If you don't know, go read the end of the chapter, because it says, "We who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with him to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Encourage each other with these words." The promise of Jesus' return is an encouragement for us. It gives us hope. James, the half-brother of Jesus, wrote in his letter, chapter 5, verses 7 and 8, "Dear brothers and sisters, be patient as you wait for the Lord's return. Consider the farmers who patiently wait for the rains in the fall and in the spring. They eagerly look for the valuable harvest to ripen. You too must be patient. Take courage, for the coming of the Lord is near." In a sense, James is reminding us here that, and as we anticipate the return of Jesus, and because of the hope it gives us, we do not become weary or consider our work in the Lord as vain, but we know that we shall reap a harvest in due time. Just like the farmer that keeps working the field, trusting God to send the rain in its time. We keep serving the Lord. Jesus told a parable about certain servants that the one was left in charge. And then after time he said, oh, my master's not going to be here for a long time. So he started mistreating the other servants and acting like he was the Lord. And he said, the Lord came back at a time he didn't expect, and he was punished. Because he wasn't ready, he wasn't watching, he wasn't doing what he was supposed to be doing. Church, we cannot give up. We cannot allow ourselves to be discouraged, because there are still too many people. There is still a harvest out there. And we have a hope that they need. We have the answer in Jesus. So we can't give up. In every way that we can, we're going to keep on sharing people, telling people about Jesus. Could you mute me for a second here, Brendan? Thank you. That sounds really bad over the speaker. So don't give up hope. See, I still believe that God has us here for a purpose, because he hasn't returned yet for us. You know, we've done things that we'd hoped for a much better response from our community, and it didn't happen. And we can either decide one of two things. Well, we've tried everything we know how to do. We're going to give up. God forbid. God forbid. If anything, it should drive us even more to our knees to say, God, give us divine appointments. Maybe they won't come because of an invitation on Facebook or on the stone sign. But you know what, God? I interact with people every day that need to hear about you. God, work in the lives of those around me. Help me be ready to share the good news of Jesus when you open up those divine appointments. And you know, I think in some ways, in America, we got the idea that evangelism was, you invite people to church, the wonderful pastor preaches this amazing sermon, and people just flock to the altars to give their lives to Jesus. I say that, and I don't mean that badly or really sarcastically. But you know what, we've kind of moved past that age where, you know, build the building and open the doors and they will come, you know. Build it and they will come. Our society has moved past that. For most people, the church truly is irrelevant to them, because we've got third and fourth generation who, maybe other than a wedding or a funeral, have never darkened the doors of a church. There is no relationship there. They're not even sympathetic to us. They just don't know anything about us. And yet, they're in our lives. We've got to find a way, through the power of the Spirit, to have a holy boldness and to recognize the Spirit of God as we're praying for our loved ones, whether it's our friends or neighbors. Because they aren't called to come to us. We're called to go to them. And as we have those opportunities, and that friend, that neighbor, that family member, when you get to sit at your kitchen table or down at the restaurant and say, is there a reason today why you shouldn't ask Jesus into your life? Give your life to God. And they say, no, there really isn't. Can I pray with you? Then you get to bring them with you, because then the church becomes that place where they get to become discipled, where we teach them all to obey all the things that Jesus commanded us. Help them learn how to read their Bibles, how to pray, how God can begin to make changes in their lives. And you think, wow, that's a lot. Yes, but it's also exciting. You know, we have a little one here today. And isn't it always amazing? She's about the same age as our youngest granddaughter, a couple weeks older. And it's so much fun. I wished we were able to see more of it live, but seeing those little videos, she started doing the little toy that you, she can grab hold of and walk with. She's been pulling up on stuff. But those first steps. And who's going to win here? Is it going to be Mama or Dada? We don't have we found that out yet? Mom. Okay. Sadly, guys, it usually is Mama. But you know, there's that excitement of those new things, those first things. Well, when people come to faith in Jesus, they're described as babes in Christ. And it's kind of fun, you know, for us to, I've been re-excited again. I don't remember who it was now. It's been a while back that somebody came to me at church one day and they go, did you know I was reading in my Bible the other day? And it says in there that God heals people. And we're all going, well, duh, I didn't act. That's amazing. Isn't that wonderful that God loves us enough to be at work in our lives? That God, oh, yes, she goes, I've been praying for everybody I know. I've been praying for people at work. You know, and that excitement of that newborn who's learning again those things that we've known for so long, we kind of tend to take them for granted. That's the hope that the coming of Jesus brings us. And that's why we keep working like that farmer, patiently working the field, praying for God to send the rain, that what we plant and others water, that God will bring the increase. Real quickly, there's a chart up here. Hopefully you can see it pretty well. When we talk about the return of Jesus, this is where it gets a little confusing for some people and even a little bit for me. But if we understand Scripture correctly, you see there we're in the church age. At some point, that trumpet's going to sound. Christ is going to return to the in the air. And we refer to that as the rapture of the church, where the Lord comes and basically, like a thief in the night, snatches his bride away. And we get to go to be in heaven. And the book of Revelation teaches, and also from either, I believe it's Daniel or Jeremiah. Been a while since I've really dug deep into this. But then there is a seven-year period that's referred to as the tribulation period. The last half of that is referred to the great tribulation. And during this time, God's going to be working to bring to completion the plan of redemption. There will be judgments on this earth. If we thought COVID was bad, you ain't seen nothing yet. And it's almost a cyclical thing. I know when we went through Revelation in our men's Bible study on Wednesday mornings here not too long ago. And what you see is it starts with the seals, and then the trumpet judgments almost ramp up what was happening with the seals. And then you get to the bowls to where it's talking about the horrible devastation that's going to come upon this earth. And in a sense, it's a way of God showing, trying to get people's attention and to wake them up to the realization of the truth about sin, and that sin brings death, that it's appointed unto man once to die, and after that, the judgment. And the only way to get to heaven is through faith in his Son, Jesus Christ, who came and gave his life for us, shed his blood for the forgiveness of our sins, and to point them to that. And yet, sadly, even in Revelation, it talks about, even when they recognized this is the power of God, this is the hand of God, that they refused to repent. The hardness of the human heart, and the power of sin to bind. But you go through this, at the end of that seven-year period, we refer to it as the revelation of Jesus, when his coming shall be like a, Jesus described it in Matthew 24, 25, as when at that point when he returns, it's like lightning crossing the skyline that flashes everywhere. All will see him, and it says those who pierced him shall mourn when they shall see him. And he will come, and this is the battle of Armageddon. I don't want to get into all the details here, but that final battle here, well, not really the final battle, but the battle that ends the reign of the Antichrist. And Jesus comes to establish a kingdom on earth for 1,000 years. And during that time, Jesus shall rule and reign. And if we understand Scripture right, as his children, he makes us to be a kingdom of kings and priests, that we will serve him there. We will have already received our glorified bodies. We're going to be like Jesus, for we shall see him as he is. 1 John chapter 3 talks about that. And at the end of that 1,000 years time, Satan is released. Satan gets thrown into the bottomless pit, the abyss, for this 1,000 years. And it's going to be amazing. Those who want to talk about climate change, Jesus is going to change the climate. Back to restoring it, Isaiah talks about the lion shall lay down with the lamb. The small child shall play by the adder's hole or by a serpent's nest and will not be harmed. But the beauty that God intended for this world is going to be partially restored at that time. And it's going to be amazing. Even so that as I'm starting to creep up there, I think it's Isaiah talks about during those days that someone who dies at 100 will be mourned as a newborn. Somebody who died in their infancy. It's going to be amazing how God's going to change this earth when Jesus comes to rule. That, my friend, is the hope we have. Real quickly, let me point out, I've already done some of this, but I want to bring to bear two practical sides of our belief in the return of Jesus. Let me just reread for you real quickly Titus 2, 11 through 14. For the grace of God has been revealed, bringing salvation to all people, and we are instructed to turn from godless living and sinful pleasures. We should live in this evil world with wisdom, righteousness, and devotion to God, while we look forward with hope to that wonderful day when the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, will be revealed. He gave his life to free us from every kind of sin, to cleanse us, and to make us his very own people, totally committed to doing good things. One of the practical benefits of this belief in Jesus is it makes us live our lives in devotion to God. You think about that. We learn to live our lives according to what pleases God. To the world, at times, it makes us weird. The fact that we're taking a couple hours out of our Sunday morning when we could have been sleeping in and getting ready for the football game, which starts at 11:30 in some places. You know, or we could have gone to the lake. Well, it might have been a little cold for that today. But you know what I'm saying? There are people who think we're crazy because we're taking time out of our week to come do this whole church thing. But we understand there's a devotion to God. He saved us. He's working in our lives, and we believe he's coming back. And until he does, he's given us work to do. So we live our lives devoted to God. Now, this probably refers more to the ladies. Maybe us guys are a little, I have to admit I'm a little bit this way. What do you do when you know company is coming to your house? You clean it up. You make it ready for guests, don't you? I have a friend back in Springfield. He forgot what his wife was like. She doesn't mind entertaining, but she wants advance notice because she wants everything prim and proper and cleaned up. And, you know, if you come to my house is lived in, folks. Sorry. Well, we'll clean it up for, we have an open house coming up here in December. And while I'm thinking about that too, let me say thank you again for all the wonderful things you, the gifts and gift cards. I've been putting them to use for Pastor Appreciation, Kelly's birthday. Thank you so much for your love and kindness for us. But you clean house and you bring, if it's special guests, you bring out, how many know you got dishes that you only use once a year, right? You get them out and clean them off and you, no? Okay. Roxanne, you missed out, I guess. We have those dishes. They've been moved multiple times. I don't think we've used them but once since we've lived here. I guess we, you know. But when company's coming, you do special things. How do you live knowing Jesus is coming to take you home as part of his family? Are you making sure that you're ready? Go back and read the parable of the 10 virgins. Got to be ready because you don't know when that day or hour is. We live our lives in devotion to God. Second thing is we're committed to doing good. We're going to keep on working. We're going to keep on serving. Why do we keep doing good? Because it reflects our faith in God. God is a good God. God is a loving God. God is a merciful God. God is a just God. And we want that reflected in our lives in this world. We are salt and light. Jesus left us here for a purpose. Not so we could huddle in a little container and be fearful of those. No, He sends us out. He commands us to go, to interact, to be a part of this world, but to be different than this world. We don't have to be afraid, because when Jesus said, in this world you're going to have troubles, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. We focus on our mission of being part of the solution instead of being part of the problem. I ran across this saying, and next to my desk there's a little plaque sort of thing. I meant to bring it with me and I spaced it out, but it says, people will give up time for a job, but they'll spend themselves for a mission. See, when we believe Jesus is coming back and we need to do all we can to help other people be ready, it's more than just the guys standing behind the pulpit. It's those that greet people, who come early and make sure everything is ready to go, that the sound has been checked, that Pastor remembered to put the video or his sermon notes in. I did that once or twice. I forgot to do that. And, where's your notes? Do you not have notes today? Oh, yeah, I forgot that. Thanks. And make sure the sound works right. You know, Chris and Victoria come every week and clean. That's why Phyllis does that bulletin so wonderfully every week. That's why people serve in our classes. And they gather and they pray. It's because we understand it's not just simply a job that we give a little time to. But it's part of the mission that God has given us. Not everybody's called to stand up and get behind the pulpit and preach. But in our own ways, as God has gifted you, be faithful to what God has called you to do, because that is how you fulfill your mission. You know, if you think I'm crazy, go back, read 1 Corinthians 12. Where Scripture describes the body as a church and we're all different parts of it. And then he goes on to say, each of you, when you gather together, someone have a hymn, someone have an encouragement, someone have a prophet. You know, each one doing their part when we gather together helps us fulfill that mission. A couple quick passages as we wrap this up this morning. 2 Peter chapter 3. Verses 8 through 14. But you must not forget this one thing, dear friends. A day is like 1,000 years to the Lord, and 1,000 years is like a day. The Lord isn't really being slow about his promise, as some people think. No, he is being patient for your sake. He doesn't want anyone to be destroyed or to perish, but wants everyone to repent. But the day of the Lord will come as unexpectedly as a thief. Then the heavens will pass away with a terrible noise, and the very elements themselves will disappear in fire, and the earth and everything on it will be found to deserve judgment. That's a little further down the chart than what I showed you. Since everything around us is going to be destroyed like this, what holy and godly lives you should live, looking forward to the day of God. And hurrying it along, on that day he will set the heavens on fire and the elements will melt away in the flames. But we are looking forward to the new heavens and the new earth, as he promised, a world filled with God's righteousness. And so, dear friends, while you're waiting for these things to happen, make every effort to be found living peaceful lives that are pure and blameless in his sight. Our mission is to be witnesses of Jesus until that trumpet sounds. Russ Taff and the Imperials, I listened to the trumpet of Jesus. In Acts chapter 1, before the angels came, after Jesus went to, Jesus is talking to his disciples, and they asked him, Lord, has the time come for you to free Israel and restore our kingdom? Or are you ready to put it all in motion? This was Jesus' reply. The Father alone has the authority to set these dates and times, and they are not for you to know. We can see the signs, but we don't know the exact time. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses, telling people about me everywhere, in Jerusalem, throughout Judea, and in Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. We have hope because of the return of Jesus, but our focus isn't on trying to figure out the date and the time. Our focus has to be on being his witnesses and the power of his Spirit so that everyone has that opportunity to hear about him and make a decision for him until he comes. Hallelujah. Are you ready for Jesus to return? Are you living the way God wants you to live? I don't know, maybe my presumption here is that we're all believers this morning, but I can remember a time in my life that I was struggling to live for God. And one of those things where everybody I knew that was a Christian, I couldn't find him. And I remember that the heart started beating faster, and there was those prayers, Jesus, I'm sorry, I don't remember doing anything really necessarily bad and evil, but if you came back and I've been left behind. Are we living the way he wants us to live as his followers, so that, like the wise virgins, our lamps are full of oil and we're watching and we're ready and we're waiting for his return? Have we dedicated ourselves to live for him and to embrace his mission? If Jesus were to return today, is there anything you would regret leaving behind? It's a valid question. Perhaps that's something that you need to commit to the Lord. For us today, let's recommit ourselves to pray for the lost to be ready. Recommit ourselves. And my thought is this morning. Sometimes it's easy to think about the world out there. But think about those who are in your life. Maybe one or two that you know, a family member, a neighbor, a coworker, a friend, you know isn't ready if Jesus were to come back. And just recommit to begin praying for them every single day, that God would be working in their lives, preparing their hearts, and that God would give you that opportunity to share with them about Jesus. And then God would give you the wisdom and the power to share about Jesus so they can have that understanding and be ready when you ask that question, is there any reason today why you can't ask Jesus into your life? And that the answer will be, no, I'm ready to give my life to Jesus. Hallelujah. And today, if you'd happen to be under the sound of my voice and you're saying, Brother Rich, I don't think I'm ready. Well, thank God he made the way through his death and resurrection. And today you can just pray a simple prayer. Dear God, forgive me. I know that I have not lived for you. I've done things to displease you. Thank you for sending Jesus to die, that my sins might be forgiven. Forgive me. I put my faith in Jesus. Cleanse me of my sins. Now, it doesn't have to be those exact words, but cry out to God. He is near you and he will listen and he will come in. Because when we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If you made that prayer, if you made that decision, please reach out to me. Let me know. Give me a phone call. Message the church. Send me a private message through Facebook. Come talk to me after service. Because we want to begin to help you learn what it means to live as a child of God. But I want you to take a moment to pray. I'm going to close with a final song. It's an older song. Again, one of those that comes to mind as I think about the return of Jesus. And ask the Holy Spirit to lay on your heart those one or two people. Not that you can't pray for more, but sometimes it's easy so much easier. Lord, one or two people that you know, you're going to open up those divine appointments. You're going to make a way for me to share the gospel with these, that their hearts would be ready so that they're ready for the return of Jesus. Go ahead and start.
Thought I'd see the day when you'd come to kneel and pray. I never thought that I would see the church house filled to capacity and outside the door there's who have never come before. Oh, what a shame that Jesus came one day before. And you came one day too late. For Jesus on your mind, you finally came to call his name, but one day too late. You tried to live the best you could, tried to do the things you should. When it came to serving God, you said, I still had time to wait. Now it's all turned around. Time to serve him now you found. How sad the fate, you found the time one day too late. And you came one day too late. One day too late, Jesus came, and you've been left behind to Jesus on your mind. You finally came to call his name, but one day too late. One day too late.
Father, as we leave this place, we are so thankful for the blessed hope that those who know you have. We know you are at work in this world, that your purpose and plan will be completed. Not only for the church as a whole, but for each one of us, Lord. You're working in our lives. We don't always understand all the twists and turns, but Lord, we trust in you. Our hope is that you are directing us. And it's not just wishful thinking, Lord, it's that confidence we have in you because we know you love us, you gave your life for us. And Lord, thank you for that blessed hope. But today we are reminded that there are many, too many, family, friends, neighbors, co-workers, fellow students, that aren't ready should that trumpet sound. So, Lord, our prayer is we don't know the day or the hour, but we know it's coming soon. So until we hear that trumpet, Lord, may you keep us on your mission. And Lord, we are praying now. Lord, we're lifting up those one or two or three that you've placed on our heart. That little whisper of the Holy Spirit, pray for them. And Lord, in these days to come, we're just going to believe that you're going to be working in their lives and that, God, that day's going to come when all of a sudden we just realize the Holy Spirit's going to quicken us and this is the moment we get to talk to them about you. Lord, our prayer is that they would recognize their need of you and say yes to you on that day so that they can be ready when you return, not should you return, but Lord, when you return. Now send us in this place as your light, as your salt, as those who are devoted to you, who do good works as part of the mission you've given us. Bless this your people, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.